time that is again before us. As we study these things relative to the Abrahamic covenant, may God, the Holy Spirit, continue to open our minds and understanding on our way to our advance to the high calling we have in Christ, for we ask in his name, amen. I'm going to cover this a little different than I originally introduced it. We began, you remember, a study of the doctrine of the Abrahamic covenant, and since we were differentiating between conditional and non-conditional covenants, I think it's wise that we go back over and look at all of the covenants given to Israel, because some of them are conditional, and some of them are unconditional. And there are covenants that are mentioned prior to the setting apart of Israel as a nation through Abraham that should be understood as well. For example, the Edenic covenant. That was a conditional covenant dealing with the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve, you remember, they had a prohibition. And we found out that the what did we find out? Isn't it awful? Your mind just goes, pfft, right? When you're not well. I almost said when Kurt called me, take it one more day. But then I thought, I'm feeling all right. Yeah. We also found out that the words, if you will, then I will, are considered conditional. A conditional covenant obviously has and carries with it the idea of a condition. Party first part, party second part, they agree on the conditions of the covenant. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that the word testament is really not quite accurate or correct. It should have been covenant, because there are two words that are used to describe what we commonly refer to as a testament. The Hebrew word is berith, that's B-E-R-I-T-H. The Greek word is diatheke, and both of these words refer to a covenant, not a testament. And it has to do with an agreement on the part of one and an agreement on the part of the other. In a conditional covenant, both parties must keep the conditions of the covenant, whereas in a non-conditional covenant, only one keeps the condition, and that is the one that made the covenant. In this case, God making a covenant with himself, irrespective of what man does with that which God has offered. So let's get some definitions and classifications down. By the way, the Noahic covenant was also conditional, and that was the promises given to Noah. And the promise of blessing in the days of Noah was simply based on your keeping the condition. Later, we're going to see that the Mosaic Law is conditional. There are actually five covenants that God made with Israel, and that's what we're going to concentrate on. One of them, obviously, is amplified into three subcategories, even though all of the categories are mentioned initially in the covenant, but they are amplified, and that is the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, you remember, has three areas. One, the lineage or the line of a king. That is later reinstated in detail in the Davidic covenant. The land promises. And that, of course, is carried over into the Palestinian covenant. And then the third was the new covenant. And we're going to see that many erroneously claim that the new covenant spills over into the church. I disagree with that. That is not the case. The new covenant, all of the covenants were given to whom? Remember that. To whom? To Israel. And whatever covenants God makes to Israel has nothing whatever to do with the church. So the new covenant, even though it promises them salvation and restoration, I was taught that includes the church age believer, and that is not correct. That's a whole new ball game. Speaking of ball games, ASU was ahead 10-1 when we left the house. I can remember that. All right, definition and classification, point one. And you might as well start a new heading called The Doctrine of the Covenants to Israel. One, the covenants to Israel are defined as God's gracious promises and provision for a new racial species called the Jew. You see, other than the fact that Abraham was in the Semitic line, there was nothing that differentiated him from any other human being. But when you narrow it down and go strictly, remember there's a lot of Semites. There's a lot of people that were born in the line of Shem, or Shemites, which we call Semites in English. But only one particular group was set aside, and that was the line of Abraham and his subsequent children. And even though he tried to stray from that single line, God always brought it back to that single line again. You say, how? By taking multiple wives. Not all of the children of Abraham are in that line. And not all of the Abrahamic line are in that line. Some are completely cut out. And we see that in the twins, for example. Where the one is holding the foot of the other, remember? All right, so this new racial species is called the Jew, and God has made gracious promises. Some are conditional, some are unconditional. Two, covenants are defined in the Old Testament scriptures in terms are as favorable disposition. A favorable disposition. God, point three, as the party of the first part, makes a favorable disposition to Israel as the party of the second part. Four, the key to the covenants to Israel is based on two doctrines. One, or A, the Jews as a new racial species. And two, or B, Israel as a client nation to God. Five, very important. Listen carefully, and I'll give you time to write it. Covenants to Israel cover two dispensations. When Israel is a client nation to God, and the Jewish age and the millennium. So you have the age of Israel when they're a client nation to God, and then the millennium. And these contracts apply to both dispensations. See, right now, the Jewish client nation no longer exists because of the dispersion. As a matter of fact, technically speaking, the nation of Israel doesn't exist. It's not prophetically, technically speaking. What is there now in Israel is not the scripture prophesied. Don't ever get involved in that. I hear more pastors saying, man, you know, the Lord can come now and the rest of the prophecy can be fulfilled because the Jews are back in the land. That doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. And they get all upset with those of us that teach to the contrary. So again, point five, covenants to Israel cover two dispensations when Israel is a client nation, the age of Israel, the Jewish age, and the millennium. And during both of those dispensations, they will be a client nation to God. But see, that's why we, the church, have to be out of here. Because right now, client nation status is based on the degree to which you have believers in a particular nation. And it's always been amazing to me the long suffering of God with regard to the United States. So it must be because of the direction in which believers are going fundamentally, not generally, fundamentally. If nothing else, we may be a part of that pivot, and I trust we are. Point six. The word covenant should not be confused with testament. So therefore, Old and New Testaments are inaccurate. It should be old and new covenants. The old covenant given to Israel, the new covenant given to the church. And yet we have to be very careful, because as soon as you say that, then you get covenant theology squeaks in, and they say, see, you have to admit that covenant theology has its place. But they will not recognize dispensational theology. We're just simply trying to accurately understand terms of Scripture, as in the case of Berith and the Athiki. So again, point seven, Hebrew Berith. That's B-E-R-I-T-H. The Greek, the Athiki, D-I-A-T-H-E-K-E. I'd look to see here. I think. No, it's my Greek text at home. There's too much English in this. I have one at home. It's all Greek. And right here on the edge, it says, Keni, the new, the Athiki, the new covenant. Point eight, God's covenant to Israel must be kept separate from other covenants found in the Old Testament. I already gave you those, at least for the most part. Edenic, Noadic, and so on. Again, point eight, God's covenant to Israel, covenants to Israel, must be kept separate from other covenants found in the Old Testament. So we see by that statement that these covenants that we're going to see under the basic five are all very specifically designed for Israel. So point nine, the five covenants to Israel are generally classified as conditional or unconditional. Mosaic law is conditional. The Abrahamic, Palestinian, Davidic, and New Covenants are unconditional. Now you remember I said earlier that the Abrahamic Covenant has three subparts. Initially, if you read the Abrahamic Covenant, you will see land, Palestinian, King, David, Davidic, and salvation, new. But that in no, and by the way, don't confuse New Covenant with the New Testament. That's where the confusion comes in. This is a covenant given to Israel. And of course, we know that after the church is raptured, the tribulation period is designed to bring Israel back, and the millennium is going to be the fulfillment of that new covenant. And you read that in Ezekiel, you read it in Isaiah, all of the passages dealing with I will breathe into Israel a new spirit and they shall live. Ezekiel saw it as a valley of the dry bones in 36, 37, and 38. And then finally, I love when God asks him, says to him, Ezekiel, what are these dry bones? And so he says, well, you know, Lord. Good answer. He didn't know. And he says, this is the whole house of Israel, and they shall be restored. And then, of course, you have the references in Jeremiah. In addition, you have the prophecies of Malachi. It's absolutely fantastic. As a matter of fact, in one of the minor prophets, you have questions that are in Zechariah, questions that are being asked by the Jews of the tribulation when our Lord returns. They say, what are these wounds in your hands? Every time I read that section, by the way, you know those little hairs that we have in the back of our that kind of stand up and they get excited. You ladies have them too, so relax. All right, so we've learned then that conditional covenants require, obviously, both parties, whereas a non-conditional covenant, as we established in our study of the sixth chapter of Hebrews, God makes a covenant with himself since he could swear by no greater. And that was the Abrahamic covenant, the promises given to him. So point 10, by very definition, this classification must be eliminated, for a covenant is a disposition made by one party in favor of another. So when we're dealing with conditional covenants, the parties both must agree. Whereas when you have a non-conditional covenant, the favor is always directed toward Israel, and God makes the covenant with himself. The primary issue, therefore, is grace. Whether conditional or unconditional, it's still grace. Point 11. The key to the covenants to Israel is the Jewish client nation status. Furthermore, there is no reason or purpose for the new covenant to Israel apart from the client nation interpretation. When is a client nation? When you have maximum believers as the pivot of that nation. So you see, the new covenant deals with the salvation promises. So they have to be saved to have impact on society. Client nation Israel falls into four categories: united Israel, divided Israel, Judea, and restored Israel of the millennium. Obviously, united Israel lost their client nation status when they were divided. The southern kingdom apparently held their client nation status long after the northern kingdom, the ten of the northern kingdom, collapsed. Then you have, at the time of our Lord, you still have Judea. And then later, obviously after the tribulation period, you have Israel in the millennium. So 14. So the covenants to Israel can be defined as the sovereign disposition of God, whereby he establishes a declarative compact with Israel. In that, God obligates himself in grace to bless Israel. Very, very important statement. Worthy of repeating. So the covenants to Israel can be defined as the sovereign disposition of God, whereby he establishes a declarative compact with Israel, obligating himself in grace to bless Israel. In the case of the Mosaic Law, which we saw to be conditional, special blessing is provided for Israel if they fulfill certain conditions. If they don't, they're punished. Point B. The client nation interpretation of the covenants to Israel. You notice the emphasis, by the way, on client nation status. That's the important thing here. There are five covenants, and some of this is going to be a repeat. There are five covenants to Israel: four unconditional, one conditional. One, the Abrahamic covenant, defines the race for client nation Israel. Remember, Abraham wasn't a Jew. He became a Jew. As a matter of fact, He was a Jew at 99. What was the seal at 99 that he was now a Jew? Circumcision, yes. Ouch. Recorded in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, Genesis 13, verses 15 and 16, Genesis 15, verse 18, Genesis 22, 15 through 18, Genesis 26, 3 and 4, and Exodus 6, 2 through 8. Secondly, the Palestinian covenant defines the land for client nation Israel. First mentioned in Genesis 15, 18. Repeated again in Numbers 34, verses 1 through 12. Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 9. And Joshua 1, 3 and 4. What's interesting here is that the Jews have never owned completely the land that was promised to them under the Palestinian covenant. They will get it one day. And you see, that's one of the controversies of today. What the Arabs don't realize is that they're not in the covenant. The Jews are. And so one day God is going to oust all of these people that are not where they belong. They claim, well, we've been there for so long and so on. Well, the Jews have it in writing that it's theirs. But not fully realized until, obviously, the Second Advent. Thirdly, the Mosaic Law defines the policy for a client nation. And that's obviously why it's conditional. If God makes a policy with regard to client nation status, and that includes, incidentally, both spiritual and temporal policies dealing with physical things on earth, if they miss, they lose. That's why it's conditional. Incidentally, if the Mosaic Law, just let's suppose, if the Mosaic Law had been unconditional, then they would have not been separated, and obviously they would not have been scattered in the dispersion. And with that, there'd have been no church age. See why it's important to understand the differences. Four, the Davidic covenant defines the dynasty for a client nation status. And this again, 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 through 16. Psalm 89, verses 20 through 37, all dealing with the Davidic dynasty. The New Covenant defines the restoration of the client nation Israel at the Second Advent and its millennial effects. And this is recorded in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. And I add this statement so you can get it in your notes. This part of the contract is not operational until the Second Advent. Point C, the covenants of the Messianic line. One, these deal with how the Messiah came into the world in hypostatic union. And there is some overlap between that is the hypostatic union, and the covenants to Israel. And that should be differentiated clearly. I must confess that when I first started dispensations and teaching dispensations, I used to teach the seven well-known Schofieldian types, right out of my old Scofield Bible. That's what I was taught, and it made sense until I came across the four dispensations of the colonel from Baraka. He added another, the fifth, and as soon as he did that, I then began to understand them more clearly. The other is kind of hodgepodges, because you have ages and dispensations, times and epochs, all thrown into one category. That's why you have so many. But when you differentiate the times, the seasons, the epochs, and the dispensations, they are clearly subcategories in some cases. And if you add them all up, you end up with considerably more than seven. So Scofield had his way of looking at it, but then when you analyze Scofield's approach, it was not quite as clear as the one you're getting now. If you're still teaching the four dispensations, kick in the fifth. Very important one, by the way, because it's the point of the first advent. So there is some overlap. As with, by the way, with any dispensation, often the dispensationalist is accused of just chopping off huge portions of overlap. And there are overlaps. You read the book of Acts, nothing starts and stops immediately. You still have the offer, the legitimate offer of the kingdom of Israel in the opening chapters of the book of Acts. Now that's why some, in error, attempt to make the church start in the 19th chapter of Acts. Others in the 16th chapter, where in fact it starts in the second chapter. But there's still that legitimate offer. Now Israel rejects it. Paul even sees that rejection. And finally he says, forget it. I'm not going to the Jews anymore. Henceforth, I love that, I'm going to the Gentiles. Peter was still ministering to the Jews. Covenants with God did not begin with the Jew, but with Gentiles. Now the problem with making a statement like that is that we have to assume by saying Gentile that there was a distinction between Gentile and something else, and there wasn't. But what else are we going to call them? People? But it did not begin with a Jew. First of all, we saw in the Edina covenant, it began with a man and a woman. Then later, we see in the Noahic covenant. So the first two are actually non-Jewish. So there was a time, by the way, when the Gentiles had a monopoly. They had two covenants set aside for them, both of whom failed, incidentally. So that's why we emphasize the fact that when judgment came in both cases, the first case was what? Expulsion from the garden. What was the second? Flood. 40 days and 40 nights. And we think of rain, by the way, that it wasn't like we think of it. This was a deluge. There was probably tons and tons and tons of water that fell. You remember the canopy? You remember the division between the waters and the waters? Okay. That's not our subject, but one of these days we'll cover it again just to reestablish it. I think some of you, you know, you think that, well, one day Noah got out there and he said, uh-oh, I see clouds and drip, 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 and so he jumped in the boat. Oh, no. Now, as a matter of fact, there are some who have accurately analyzed the whole thing, and they suspect that part of the time that boat was submerged like a submarine. That's why it had to be sealed. Now, there's a feat for you. Say, what do you mean? What about all those animals? And God had a way of getting all that smell out of there and no water getting in. Say, where was God during that time? He was on the ark. We know he was on the ark because of two commands. Come in and go out. What does that mean? He was there. I'm laughing because I'm thinking here, suppose they didn't have a good ventilation system. I could just see no one out. Get that hatch open fast. Now, because of their failure, first two, God brought in a new racial species, Israel. Because of their failure, God brought in a new spiritual species, the church. And of course, guess what? There's no question in my mind that we have failed even in our generation. And what is the failure? What is the major failure, by the way, of the church? Well, number one, to properly communicate the Word of God. But fundamentally, it revolves around this concept: failure to execute the protocol plan of God. What does God want me to do? What does God want the church to do? Not what the church wants to do. What does God want the church to do? And for the most part, we see failure. I'm sure you're waiting for some verses regarding the Edenic and the Noahic covenants, so I will give them to you. Under point 3, the Edenic covenant, Genesis 2:15, 3:15. In the Noahic covenant, Eight, 21 through 9:17, huge section. Both basically say the same thing, that the seed of the woman would result in the birth of the humanity of Christ. In the Noahic covenant, you have that line being through Seth and his son Noah and his son Shem. Obviously, the Noahic covenant has to do with the flood. Point 5, the Abrahamic covenant, our current study, has its four areas previously given to you. Point D, a dispensational analysis of the covenants. In the age of the Gentiles, there are two contracts, the Edenic and Noahic. In the age of Israel, there are four contracts, Abrahamic, Palestinian, Mosaic, and Davidic. Point 3, very, very important, get it in your notes. The church age does not have a covenant. Hebrews 9:15 does say that Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. In effect, this is simply saying that salvation for the people of the New Testament is exactly the same as salvation of the people of the Old Testament, by grace through faith. And that by the covenant of the blood of Christ, and we'll see that in our study, of Hebrews, where there's a reference to trotting underfoot the blood of the everlasting covenant. So his spiritual sacrifice is the covenant. But technically, there's no covenant given to the church age. Why? Because divine promises to the church are not in the form of contracts or covenants, but rather in our form of invisible assets. Remember, escrow blessings? Going back to that again. And point 4, and I'm going to stop here. In the millennium, there is a new covenant to Israel. Can anyone tell me, this is not rhetorical, I'm expecting an answer, What famous section of the book of Matthew deals with the restoration of Israel and expresses the concepts of the new covenant? No? Early, the Beatitudes, yes. The Beatitudes. The Sermon on the Mount, all of which are millennial concepts, none of which are church concepts. Does that mean we don't read it? Does that mean we cast it out? Does that mean we reject the rendering? No, it has application. But it is not interpreted for the church age at all. And there's some key factors there. The meek shall do what? Inherit the earth. Well, why would our Lord say in the church age, if you don't have a weapon, get one? We're still living in the devil's world, you see. But in the millennium, the devil has already been chained. So you have a restoration almost to the Edenic era. Not perfect environment, but very close. Life is extended again to the entire 1,000 years. A child is considered a baby at 100. Not now. Just think of it, 100 years from tonight, none of us will be around. None of us. Gone. Obviously, should the Lord tarry. All right, the covenant to Abraham tomorrow night. I'm exhausted. That's what happens when you get old and senile. Don't count this as normal. This is abnormal. But you have 45 minutes, so we'll quit now. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.